You can go to James 1. I want to go over this verse tonight, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I'm going to cover them backwards. So the first one will be slow to wrath, okay? Slow means slow. But it also has a sense of dull or inactive in the mind. Like a stupid person. That's actually a definition, a stupid person. And it's like, why didn't you get angry? I don't know. Was I supposed to? It's like that. That's what I mean. You should have got mad at that. Was I supposed to get mad at that? I didn't even notice. That's what it's supposed to be like. And wrath is anger, wrath, indignation. Anger together with the desire for revenge. It's getting angry with somebody and then wanting to get back. Either by killing them, blowing them up, cutting off their legs, or saying a mean thing, which is one of the most popular ones. Right? Letting people know that you're mad, right? Letting people know that they hurt your feelings and you cook dinner for them every night, anyways. So we're supposed to be slow when it comes to getting mad. That simple? And in a relationship, that's really important, because if you get mad at your spouse all the time, it's not a very pleasant relationship, is it?
No.
No, it's not. And many times we're mad at other things, but the person closest to us gets the brunt of it, right? Yeah. And so we should be slow to getting angry. That means, like, another word for it might be patient or long-suffering. Look at Proverbs 14. In our relationship, we shouldn't fly off the handle all the time. We should be slow to anger. In Proverbs 14... slow to anger. Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry is usually right, and you should listen and shut up. Is that what that says?
No.
Right. He that is soon angry is what? Dealeth foolishly. If you're someone who gets mad really quick, you usually handle the situation wrong. You handle it wrong. And slow here is short or impatient. Someone who's short or impatient usually handles the situation wrong. So you want to try to wait 2 minutes before you get mad or something like that, or maybe even longer, and be the kind of person who doesn't fly off the handle, who it's hard to get mad. And this is what God teaches, is that you should be the kind of person that it's really hard to get you mad, that you're patient. And there's nothing worse in a relationship than having someone mad at you all the time, is it? If you go home and you have to defend yourself all the time, is that a pleasant home?
No.
It's better to go home and just put your slippers on and enjoy your life, right? But if your spouse, or if you as a spouse, are always angry, that's an angry house. And that's not a very pleasant place to be. Not for you or for your kids, and especially for your pets. And we know that at our house. Proverbs 14. Whiskey's not happy at our house. Somebody's angry all the time. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is stupid and isn't very dynamic. Is that what that says? He that is slow to wrath is of what?
Great.
So somebody who doesn't get mad really quick, God says, is of great understanding. You know, just patient. Not mad all the time. This is one of the biggest ruiners of a relationship, is anger. And it's not necessarily anger at your spouse. It's anger at the pressures of life, anger at everything else that goes on, you know, anger at the world. But it usually gets taken out on a spouse, see? So you want to have a long fuse. Proverbs 15, verse 18. An angry man, a wrathful man, stirreth up strife. That means if you're mad all the time, you're always causing contention. Somebody who's angry always causes contention, starts fights, starts arguments and stuff like that. But he that is slow to anger, what's he do? If it takes a lot for you to fly off the handle, that appeaseth means keeps things quiet, keeps things tranquil, keeps things peaceful. So that's what we want to be, people who are very patient with each other. We don't get angry with each other, you know, very often. It's hard to get us angry, and that keeps things peaceful and tranquil in our household. You can't just fly off on your spouse all the time and expect them to, you know, appreciate that or want to be around that. That's not human nature, is it?
No.
Do you like it when people yell at you all the time? But your spouse is supposed to like it because they married you or something? No. It's just not pleasant. So be good and sin no more. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You want to show how tough you are? Don't get angry so quickly. If you're really tough, you won't be angry all the time. You can take it. I mean, the world is hard. We all know that, right? But if you're tough, you're not going to be angry at your spouse about it. You can take it. You're mighty. In Mark 7, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. That's a good way to start a teaching. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Think about that for a while, why don't you? And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. What was that parable all about? And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him? It's not the stuff that comes in that defiles you. It's not the stuff that happens. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from where?
Within.
Within. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all those things. But that's also where anger and wrath comes from, too. Guess where? From your heart. From your heart. It comes from your heart. It's not because of stuff happening. It's because of what you're doing with your heart, with that stuff that's happening. It's not because people are mean. It's because of what you're doing on the insides with that. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, and you know that's thoughts, right? There will your heart be also. So what makes an angry person if they're angry in their heart? They think about what makes them angry. They think about the things that make them angry. And if you're always thinking about things that make you angry in your heart, what are you going to be?
Angry.
An angry person. An angry person. So, you know, and maybe you're justified to think of those things that make you angry, but what will that make you? An angry person. And you might not even be thinking about your spouse. You might be thinking about politics or your job or we haven't made it to Mars yet or something else like that. Or your mom yelled at you when you were five. But if you think about things that make you angry, you will be what?
Angry.
Got it? So, it's very simple. If you think about things that make you mad, you will be what? So if you notice you're thinking about things that make you mad, you should probably what? Stop. Think about things that make you happy or that you're thankful for. If you have a problem with anger, maybe you should have a thankful list that you write out every night, like 10 things you're thankful for. Or 10 things you're thankful for your spouse for. Can you name 10 great things about your spouse right off the top of your head right now? You have a piece of paper. No, I believe it. But the point is, it's what you think about that makes your heart, the things you dwell on. And there's a lot of things to dwell on that could make you angry in this life. But if you do, you'll be what? An angry person. And that means it'll be really easy. I might be mad at Donald Trump, say, or Eva Mendelstein or someone like that, right? Or that, the Cubs won. I might be mad about that. And then I'm just thinking about that, and that makes me angry. And then Carol might say, how was your day? Fine! That never happens. Really happens. But it could happen. It could happen. Right? Now, am I mad at Carol? But what does she get out of that? Fine! Is that supposed to bless her? Who should I yell at? The Cubs. But why did I do that? Because I'm thinking about stuff, it's so simple, that makes me mad. That makes me mad. So if you dwell on stuff that makes you mad, it's a hard principle to understand. You'll be mad. And you might not be mad at your spouse, but you'll sound mad. You'll take it out on her or him. And and it comes from what you dwell on. Look at Ephesians 4. I'll tell you this, it's not pleasant to live with an angry person. Any of you ever lived in an angry house? I was raised in an angry house, and I would sit in, my bedroom was in the basement, and I knew where my father was all the time. And if he came near the stairs, I'd go out the back door. But you can tell when a house is angry, can't you? And what makes a house angry? People are thinking about stuff that makes them angry. That's all. And it's hard to be very peaceful and blessed when you're angry. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not." Are you going to get mad about stuff? Yes, you are. You are going to get your buttons pushed. You know, and you are going to get your buttons pushed, and things are going to make you mad. That's just normal, right? But what does it say? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that means don't stay angry. You'll get angry. We all get angry. But if you're still thinking about it the next day, you're in trouble. You're going to be an angry person. Like, if somebody does something tonight that hurts my feelings or makes me angry, that's just a button that got pushed. So what, right? Or if your spouse does something that makes you angry, that's nothing. But if you're thinking about it on the way to work tomorrow, and then at work, and then on the way home from work, you get home, "How are you, honey?" "What do you care?" How does she know? You know, it's like, and why is that? Because you're thinking about it all day. So you get your buttons pushed, you get angry once in a while, but don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on the stuff that makes you angry. There's a lot of unfairness in the world. There's a lot of pain in the world. Your spouse sometimes isn't perfect. Maybe they'll hurt your feelings. Maybe they'll forget that it's your birthday or forget that you have blonde hair until you have brown hair or something. But that might make you mad, but don't stay mad, okay? Because I'm telling you, anger is a real relationship killer. It really is. Colossians 3, it takes all the comfort out of a relationship. And a relationship should have some comfort to it, right? Some safety. For you feel safe around your spouse. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put off all these. What's the first two?
Anger
and wrath. Just put them off. I guess that's what you're supposed to do with your mind. Put them off. And that means to put away from yourself. Just lay them aside. And you find yourself thinking about stuff that makes you mad, and there's a lot, you know. I think about stuff all the time that makes me mad. I used to, at least, like 10 minutes ago, but now I've changed. You find yourself, what do? Put them aside and replace it with something else. What are you thankful for? What are you looking forward to? Christmas is coming. Remember that bad Christmas when your dad beat your mom? No, don't think about that kind of stuff. The hope is coming, right? Think about how wonderful your family is, how wonderful your kids are, and that kind of stuff. Think about stuff that blesses you. Don't think about stuff that makes you mad. So if you find yourself with anger and wrath, just put it away from yourself. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of the mind, meekness." Look at that one. Patience. Be patient with each other. Be patient with each other. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ," what?
"Forgave."
That's another reason people are angry. They don't forgive. People need to be forgiven. I mean, God teaches a lot about forgiveness in His Word. You know why that is? Because people make a lot of mistakes. Your friends, your spouse, your family, they make a lot of mistakes in their life. And they do things that will hurt you. And when you think of those things, forgive them. Just say, "I forgave them. I've forgiven them." One of the reasons people are angry is they don't forgive other people. And you have no right to hold anything against anybody as a born-again believer. And if you think you're a spiritual person, how spiritual are you if you can't forgive people? If you hold grudges against other believers, you know, even if they deserve it. Is that what God is to you? Look at verse 13 again at the end. "Even as Christ," what?
"Forgive."
"So also do you." You're forgiven for everything, right? And don't tell me you're super spiritual if you hold grudges against a whole bunch of people. You don't really know God. Matthew 18. I don't hold that against you that you went, oh. I like to be around people that I can make mistakes around. You know? Sometimes I hurt people, I don't even know it. Is that hard to believe? Some people say I'm sarcastic. That hurts my feelings, and every time I think about that person, I'm mad. But I know I hurt people without even trying to, you know. But I like to be around people who at least forgive me for that, you know. Like, some people have all these landmines around them. You don't even know you stepped on them. Do you like clowns? How dare you speak? It wouldn't be any beat up. Can you believe he mentioned clowns to me? But, you know, you got to be around people who forgive you. Who forgive you. I do my best to bless people and not be mean. Not be a demean. But I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to be thoughtless sometimes. I'm going to eat your raspberry pudding. And what are you going to do about that? Forgive me, please. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That sounds good. Jesus saith unto him, how many times? And that's a figure, you know, you're going to have to forgive people a million times. Can you live with that? If you're going to be around people, you're going to have to forgive them a million times. You know why? Because they're weak. They make mistakes. They're thoughtless. Sometimes the adversary runs their life. And if you want to be around people, and there's a lot of strength in people, Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. You're stronger with a spouse. But if you want a spouse, you're going to have to forgive them a million times. You're going to have to forgive them a million times. So, forgive them, and then you won't be angry. That's one of the reasons people are angry. Back to James 1. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The middle one there is slow to what? Slow to speak, and that slow is the same, like stupid when it comes to speaking, like, was I supposed to say something I didn't notice? You know? And speak is to utter words or emit a sound. To use the human voice to make words. To use your voice to make words is to speak. Okay? And the point is, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Look at Proverbs 18. In your relationship, think before you speak. And think about what you're going to say. There's nothing in the Word that says just fly off the handle and say whatever comes into your mind. Not that I can know of. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. 21. This is so true. Death and life are in the power of what? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So you can really, really hurt someone with your what? On the other hand, you can really bless somebody with what? So think before you speak. You know, don't say the hurtful thing. Don't say the mean thing. Don't try to get revenge. If your spouse makes you feel bad, don't try to make them feel bad back. You know, be kind. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. People don't need to know all the time that you're mad. Just forgive them, right? Forgive them. And think before you speak, because words do make a huge difference. You know, words are how you express yourself. Words are how your spouse knows that you care about her or him, right? Words go right to the heart. Words go into people's hearts, especially things that are repeated over and over and over again. And so the point is, be careful with your words. Be careful. Think about what you say. Think about it. Think about how it's going to affect somebody. Think about if it's going to hurt them or bless them or whatever. But think before you speak. Proverbs 29. Verse 20. Okay. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Stop there. Do you? There is more hope of a what? So what's God's opinion? It's not the best to be hasty in your words, to just say whatever you think. Don't be hasty in your words. And that goes both ways. Think before you speak. You know, don't say things that will tear people down. But also, think about how to bless somebody. Don't just go through life yammering. What could I say to that person that'll really bless them, that'll heal them, that'll build them up? Many times you'll get revelation if you think that way. If your heart is to think, how can I bless that person? How can I help that person be healed? How can I help that person with their day? And especially your spouse, right? It shouldn't be, what have you done for me lately? That's not how believers live. It's, what can I do for my spouse? And one of the coolest tools that you have is your mouth, your words. You know, words do more for people than fancy jewelry and perfume or golf clubs, all that kind of stuff. And you have power over your words. You have the ability to really, really bless your spouse on a hard day or a bad day. And God can even show you things to say if you have the heart to, what can I say to really bless and help? And what did I say, Proverbs 29? Did I already read it? Yes. Okay. Proverbs 10. So think of words as tools to bless your spouse, to make their life easier, to make their life better, to make their life more pleasant, to help take the burden off their life. Life is hard. And we should be helping each other, making each other stronger, you know, building each other up. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is what? So, you know, don't talk so much. But that's just my opinion. Because I'm from Montana. Proverbs 18, 13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is what? So, I'll get to this later, but maybe listen before you speak. I know we know all the answers immediately, but maybe listen a little bit. And in Ephesians 4, words can be so cool in a marriage. The things that you say to each other. How many times does God say he loves us? Like 16? You said 16? 1600. 1600, yeah. Like, doesn't he say it like almost every fellowship you're in, we have manifestations? I guess God doesn't think, I told you I love you when you got born again, you shouldn't have to hear it again. People need reassurance. You know, people are skitsy. People need to be constantly reassured. God constantly reassures us, doesn't he? I'll never leave you. How many times you heard that? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I shouldn't have to say that to you. I said it 20 years ago. He's constantly reassuring us. And that word, what is it? Parakaleo, paramuthia, where it's like to call someone to your side and with words have an effect on their life by either comforting them or exhorting them or edifying them with words, you know? And so that's the idea. You call your spouse to your side and go, I'm mad at you. No. You try to have an effect, a positive effect, with your words, with what you say. And it's deliberate. It's proactive, not reactive to everything. In Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let some corrupt communication. Who says this? God says this. Not stuff that tears people down and makes things worse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. And that good is like skillful to the use, and use is the need of edifying. Do you know that people need to be edified? You know, I need to be edified to make it through. You know, I need to be built up. And edification is like you say things that give people confidence, either in God or in the God in Christ in them, or that you bring out the best in people. You mention what they're good at, right? Of course, the words come from the heart, too. What you think about people is usually what comes out. Maybe not when you're in fellowship greeting, but when you're talking about them wherever. And people need to be told what they're good at. People need to be told what their long suits are. People need to be thanked when they do something nice. People are very simple, and they need a lot of reassurance. They shouldn't have to. Everyone should be a perfect, like a robot or something like that. But they're not. They're not. None of them are. None of the ones I met are. Except for those robots in that show. What's that show? Western guys who chase robots in Westworld. Yeah. People aren't robots. People are weak and emotional. And your words can really help if you'll build them up. That which is good to the need of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a beautiful phrase. Minister grace. Minister grace. You're serving people favor. What comes out of your mouth just makes them remember that grace. Undeserved favor. What comes out of your mouth they don't deserve, but it's favor. And, you know, some people have a hard time saying the kind thing, but that's what we should try to do. I guess it's, if I tell you that you're great, that means I'm saying I'm not great. I don't know. I'm admitting you won. Patty, you are a great... If I tell Patty he's a great teacher, I'm admitting that he wins in the teaching competition. So I'm just going to say, whoop! Proverbs 25. Deliberately try to think of things, ways to bless your spouse with your words. Proverbs 25. You know, the holidays are coming up and people are just racking their brains about what to get their spouses, right? I'm going to give my spouse that jewelry that looks like a butt with a diamond in the middle. Or, you know, that what's her name sells? What's it called? Famous French shipper. And now they have the ones that are like two diamonds together. You're my lover and my friend. Right? Racking their... What do I get my spouse this year? A mink stole? Or... sneakers with leopards on them? Why not rack your brain about what you could say that would really bless your spouse? You can't buy that. I'll tell you what you say lasts a lot longer than what you buy. People don't forget words that really hurt them, and they don't forget words that really bless them either. They last a lot longer. Proverbs 25, 11. A word fitly spoken at the right time, and this is where revelation comes in sometimes, perfect time, is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And it's like oranges or, what is this, Bob? It's oranges
on a silver tray.
But the point is, it's so refreshing. Words can be so refreshing. There's one in Proverbs, I didn't write it down, that's like, it's words can be like thinking of your favorite country, like your favorite vacation or your favorite space or something like that. That's what words can evoke. But words can be so refreshing to your spouse, what you say. And I'll tell you, complaining and talking trash about other believers, is that refreshing
no.
to your spouse? No. Not that anyone would do that, but I read about it once. I read about it in a magazine of Korean believers. But it's not refreshing, is it? It's not. It might be true, but is it refreshing? No. Proverbs 12. Your husband comes home after a hard day, and you say, "You think you had a hard day, listen to that." Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it what? A good word maketh it what? Isn't that amazing? Why not try to say that good word? When your husband comes home stooped or your wife comes home stooped, why not try to say that good word? Because apparently, heaviness in the heart of a man will make it stoop, but a good word will make it what? Make your wife glad. Make your husband glad. I'll get you a better Christmas present. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:24. pleasant words are as an honeycomb. Just think about that. So sweet. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And you can say them. That's the thing. You can say them. You want to really bless somebody? Think of words. Think of words. Notes are nice, but you could even be like a living note. You could be a living bless note. I'm a living bless note. Right here in front of you, I can bless you without even writing it down. Isn't that cool? So words, slow to speak, and that's in the sense, think before you speak. Don't say the bad thing, the thing that tears people down. Don't say the things that you try to get revenge on your spouse for because they hurt your feelings. Think. And think, what can I say to bless my spouse? What can I say that would be just like as sweet as a honeycomb or as refreshing as oranges in the desert or would help them to not be all stooped and bent over? What can I say? Think about it. I'm telling you, you'll get revelation on that too if that's what you want. That's your heart. Back in James 1:19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You're slow to get mad, and you think before you speak, but you're quick to what? Yes. To listen. And you need to listen to your spouse sometimes. Swift is quick, fleet, speedy. In other words, how long does it take them to get your attention? After the football game. Well, no, that's... Can't touch that. I agree. That's different. But after the dog show... you could listen to your wife during the dog show. And here is to attend to or to consider what is said. Consider what your spouse is saying to you. Is that crazy? Like, actually listen. Actually listen. This is quite a deal to actually listen. You know, there's people who get everything wrong. Like, I might say to somebody, that's a beautiful hat. And they'll think I said, you're stupid. You know? And this happens in marriages, too. It's like, what did you do today? And your spouse thinks you're saying, you didn't do anything today. Well, that's because you don't listen. What did your spouse really say? What did you do today? So listen. Listen. Look at Proverbs 20. You know, it's kind of hard to have a relationship if you don't listen to the person you're having a relationship with. Isn't it? That's a simple thing, too. What kind of a relationship is it if you never listen? That's just crazy if you think about it. Like, you never... How can you have communion or fellowship if you don't listen to the person you're married to ever, right? That's... How can you have conversation or anything like that? You can't. And how can you really know what's going on with that person's heart? You know how you know what's on someone's heart? What they say. If you'll have the patience to listen and dig in there a little bit, maybe. In Proverbs 20, it's through words that people express what's on their mind or in their heart. And in Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, oh, geez, I'm in Matthew 20. Who wants to read it?
I'm there.
Okay.
Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Counsel, what goes on in the heart of a man is like what?
Deep water.
Well, there's a good picture. Is it on the surface? No, it's not. Very rarely on the surface. You'll very rarely meet a person where everything that's in their heart is on the surface. It's deep. It's deep down in them. But a man of understanding will what? And one of the ways to draw it out is to listen. Listen to what they say. What are they actually saying? What's going on with your spouse? How will you know? Listen. Ask and listen. Psalm 17. It's called communication. Psalm 17, and there's no communication if one member isn't listening what the other person is saying. Psalm 17, verse 6. It's talking about God. It says, I have called upon thee. Why? Think God listens to you? Do you?
Yeah.
You bet. How about if you complain for half an hour? God's like, think he listens to you for half an hour? Even when you're complaining?
Yes.
You know, he hears you. That's what God is like. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. That's what God does. You talk to God, what does he do? Inclines his ear, swift to hear. He's swift to hear, and he listens to you. He listens to you, even if you're wrong and stupid, which is a fairly common thing. Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And he responded back, morning only, please. That way he says, only morning. Too much. Can you ever talk too much to God?
No.
Apparently God likes to hear from you how often? Apparently he listens to you how often? Right, no. Be like God. Listen. 1 Kings 19. You know that sometimes your spouse is full of it, but you could listen anyways, couldn't you? And they're just complaining. Couldn't you just listen anyways? You know, someone to listen to you sometimes is really a great thing. You just need to air stuff out, don't you? I mean, you aren't always saying the perfect stuff, but you need someone to just air stuff out with, you know? Well, how about your spouse? Listen to them. Then yell at them afterwards. 1 Kings 19. What if God never listened to you complain? 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow by this time. So Elijah was a big hero, and the next day the queen said, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. What's the juniper tree? Yeah, well, was he being positive here? I mean, you sat under a juniper tree, it means you're ready to die. I quit. I've had it. You ever felt like that? I've had it. Amen, brother. And he requested for himself that he might die. Oh, there it is. I want to die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, because I'm no better than my fathers. I'm discouraged. I just want to die. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because thy journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou? Now God's talking to him. And God says, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? And he said, I have been very jealous. And God says, shut up. I know what's going to happen. I know all things. Quit being such a baby. Quit being depressed. Renew your mind. What did God do? He just listened to him. God, do you think God knew what was going on with Elijah? Do you think he got a little hint when in verse 4 when he says, I want to die? Think he kind of knew? But he goes, what's going on with you, Elijah? And if you want to know what's going on, maybe you should listen when they tell you. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I've been very zealous. Everything's going to shit. And he said, go forth, and God listened to him. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not on the fire. After the fire, a voice of stillness. And it was so, when Elisha heard that, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what doest thou, Elijah? Did God know what? He'd already heard the complaint once. He already heard him what his complaint was once. He asked him again, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God just listened to him. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, you know, he tells him what to do. And by the way, verse 18, yet I have left me how many? So was Elijah right when he said he was the only guy? But did God say, shut up, there's more? He just listened to him. Sometimes the nicest thing you can do for someone is just listen them out. People need to talk to somebody. People need to talk about their life. People need to talk about their problems sometimes. Especially your husband, especially your wife. Look at Numbers 11. God is like that. Don't you read the Psalms? You know, you must get tired of David sometimes, right? Why have you forsaken me? Well, have I forsaken you, David, really? I'm upset all the day long? Yeah, well, did I really leave you? Lightning bolt. Numbers 11, 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Let's fall a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, complaining, complaining. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, oh, the onions and the garlic. Egyptian garlic's the best, right, Albert? Yes. It's spelled wrong. By using spell check on your Bible, that's and now our soul is dried away and there's nothing to eat at all besides this manna. All we have is this manna before our eyes. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color bdellium or delium or bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. Mmm. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And they were all complaining about it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, you know, weeping about the food God gave them. Every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindly kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to who? Listen to this. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore should I have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Why did you put all these people on me? Lightning hits him. Have I conceived this people? You know, did I have all these? Are these all my kids? All these unthankful people? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child? Under the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Am I supposed to carry them like a sucking child? When should I have flesh to give unto... How am I supposed to find flesh for all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. I can't take it. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Just kill me now, because this, what you asked me to do, sucks, and the people suck. And if thou deal with this way, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor, in thy sight, just kill me for it. Kill me. And let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me. He listened to him. And he provided people to help him. Isn't that amazing? But he listened. Look at Acts 6. Just listen. You know, there's a limit. I know that. But your spouse should feel like they could talk to you about stuff. You know, let down their hair. Remember that? Acts 6. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They're complaining. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint them over the business. So they listened to the complaints. That's the point. And they did something about it. They fixed it. Sometimes you don't really know what's going on until you guess what? Listen. You need to listen. Even if it's complaints. Many times when you listen to someone's complaint, you know how to fix it. You know what to fix. But be swift to hear. And that means, you know, attentive. Listen to your spouse. Ephesians 4. So great just to have someone to talk to, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How great is that, to have someone to talk to? Someone who will listen to you and you listen to them. That's worth a lot. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be what? Just be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. And if you're tender-hearted, you let people in. You want to know their heart. You want to know what they're saying. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just be kind to each other and tender-hearted. Tender-hearted to each other. And forgive each other. You cannot be around a human without having to forgive them a million times. So back in James 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what?
Hear.
Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Right? Okay. So, Father, thank you so much for all the wonderful people here and what a blessing they are to you and to each other. Thanks that we can have fellowships like this and just have so many great friends and such a great family that we can be a part of. And thanks for blessing each marriage here and helping everybody to understand how to have an even more wonderful marriage and really do live the mystery. And thanks for your forgiveness. Thanks that we can forgive each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.